Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church at Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real and can and does change our lives.
Good morning, Las Vegas. This is John Racine with the Church at Las Vegas. Welcome to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast. We're here this morning, November 11th, 2018, remembering Veterans Day. And we are certainly thankful for all those who have laid down their lives for us, those who are still serving our country, who are protecting us, who are watching out for the defensive interests of our country. Now, before we start in on our lesson this morning, I just wanted to say something about that. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, down through the end of the chapter, there's a lot of exhortations for the Christian to live up to. But a lot of times we stop at the end of chapter 12 and we don't continue on. Now, in the Bible, there was no verses and there was no chapter breaks. And so it was all one document. You had to understand each part in the context of it, which we still do today. But a lot of times we treat chapter 13 like it's a unit in and of itself instead of connecting it back with personal exhortations to us as Christians, and where government comes in protecting citizens. And so Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, that's the exhortation to the Christian, but here's the thing about it is that the Bible exhorts us not to take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." So when it comes to justice, when it comes to exacting vengeance on the one who's doing wrong, you know, how does God do that? Well, certainly he can take care of it himself, and many times he does. But a lot of times he uses the governing authorities when they are doing the right things before God and before mankind, that the government, and especially part of government, is to protect its citizens, to take care of the people, to defend them from those who would come and attack them. Just like a shepherd watching over sheep. You know, the shepherd's job when the wolf comes is not to run away and climb a tree and cry and be scared. His responsibility is to get his shepherd's crook out or his sling or whatever else he's going to use and go rap that wolf on the head. Say, "You're not going to just attack these poor defenseless sheep without getting through me." And so when you get to chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers who do not bear the sword, who excuse me, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So what this is exhorting Christians to do is recognize that government is a God-instituted thing. And those that are governing are going to have to give an account to God for the way they governed. And so, you know, too many people try to play armchair government when they need to be striving to be good citizens and do all that they can. Now, I sure hope that all of you voted this last week. That's a right and a privilege that we have in this country, and you not take advantage of it. But, you know, whatever the outcome of that is, we're still called upon to be Christians. We're still called upon to love God and to love each other, regardless of where we're Democrats or Republicans or anything else. We're people, and we need to love one another, and we need to try to understand each other, and we need to make sure that in all of this that God gets the glory, and that we're thankful for our government for watching over us and protecting us. Now, they're not perfect in any way, and those that lead the country, those that are our executives and judges and everything else, they're not perfect people, but they're people just like us, and so we need to pray for them. Just like Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we need to pray for governing authorities, the king, all those who are in authority, so we may live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. Okay, as Christians, we need to be more concerned about the kingdom of God than concerned about our country. And yet, if we're concerned about the kingdom of God, then we are going to be good citizens. And we're going to be good citizens because we're good Christians. And so don't repay anyone evil for evil. Let the judging authorities take care of those things. Let them bring them to justice. And remember that even if people get by with things in this life, no one's going to get away with anything before God. And so I don't have to go around thinking that, you know, everybody's unjust and there is no justice. God is just. And when governing authorities recognize their place, part of their place is to bring wrath on those who are doing wrong and to protect the one who is doing good and commending them. And so when governments do that with God's standards for life and living and everything else, what a wonderful world it could be. Unfortunately, men don't choose to listen to God most of the time. And so we have war and we have conflict and we have strife and we have disorder and we have jealousy and envy and hatred and discord and all the other things that are there when the Spirit of God is not present. And so we need to be thankful for our veterans. We need to be thankful for those who are protecting us, those in our military, and pray for them that they will be safe and pray for them that they will be able to come back home. You know, they're laying their lives down many times and for our country, for our freedom. We need to hold that especially good and dear. And we need to be especially thankful for our captain, our redeemer, our apostle, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went to battle, if you would, against the spiritual forces of evil and overcame. They crucified him on the cross. He tasted death, and yet on the third day he rose from the dead, victorious over death. He's the captain of our souls, and of all the veterans who have laid down their lives, his has the most impact. His gives everyone that will trust and believe and come to him everlasting life. If they will repent of their sins and turn to him in humility to be born again of the water and the Spirit, this is what it means to begin a walk with Christ. And so we're thankful for all of these things on this Veterans Day. Let's listen to our first song this morning. This is a song by Casting Crowns called Glorious Day. And you know, I'm sure it's a wonderful thing. I love to watch some of the videos when the soldiers come home unawares and they surprise their wives and their kids and their families and everything else. I just get a real kick out of watching those. And I think someday, wow, when the Lord comes, what a glorious day that will be, or what a glorious day it'll be when we go to meet Him, when our life on this earth is over. And either way, what a glorious day it will be. What a glorious day to rejoice in every day of our life. So let's listen to Casting Crowns sing Glorious Day this morning.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, His glory revealed. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. Die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. The hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. He's living, He loved me, dying, He saved. Sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
One day the grave could conceal Him. Glorious day.
All right, we're back this morning. And again, we're the Church at Las Vegas. We meet at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, right in between Spring Mountain Desert Inn. We'd love to have you come and visit us some Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, or Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. We have a Bible study and prayer. We're going through the letter to the Philippians on Wednesday night. Come on out and join us for all those things. I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Now, several weeks ago, I took the opportunity to read the whole letter of 1 Thessalonians to you in one sitting. And that's really an enjoyable thing to do every once in a while. And again, I want to encourage you to do that sometimes. Most of the letters of the New Testament are not very long. You can sit down and read them all in one setting. And I'd encourage you to do that quite frequently. Instead of just a passage or a chapter or, you know, part of your daily reading plan, read the whole letter. Read it all together, just like you'd read a letter if someone sent it to you. Even though that doesn't happen very much anymore since we have email and text and everything else. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 there and 17 and 18, there are three commandments here that Paul writes. And I want to take a look at the first one today and the next one next week and the last one right before Thanksgiving. And it should be a nice little series and should wrap up and help us to get our hearts ready for Thanksgiving. Of course, as God's people, we should be thankful all the time anyway, right? Well, here's the thing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, just very simply, the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, what does it mean to rejoice? I mean, we kind of have an idea, but I wanted to give you a little bit more, so I looked it up. And so here are some synonyms for the word rejoice, some things that go along with it. To rejoice means to feel and or show great joy or delight. It means to be delighted, to be elated, to be ecstatic, euphoric, pleased as punch, jubilant, beside oneself with joy, to be thrilled, to be on cloud nine, to be in seventh heaven. I'm not sure about that one. As far as I know, there's only one heaven. But I know I've heard the saying before, but you get the idea. It's to be full of joy, friends. And the Bible says to rejoice always. Now, someone would say, oh, wait a minute, that's impossible. How can we rejoice always? Well, you know what? In our own spirit, in our own strength, that would probably be difficult at best. But here's something we need to understand. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. When we obeyed the gospel, when we repented and were baptized into Christ, we received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so now that he is a part of our life, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But I want you to notice the second thing there. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. So here's the thing, friends. When the Spirit of God is in our life, joy is a byproduct of God being in our life. Okay? And so as Christians, we should be full of joy, delighted, elated, ecstatic, pleased as punch, jubilant. You get the point? Okay, this is something that God's Spirit produces in us. Now, he's not going to produce that against our will. If we choose to be down in the mouth, morose, sad, sorrowful, always going around mooning about how everything is going wrong, having a pity party for ourselves, or whatever you want else to say, okay, if we go around like that, then we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to produce joy in our lives, are we? Okay, we need to have a part in this. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to produce his joy in our life. It's just like Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says. We read this last week, but it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Don't be under the influence of alcohol. Go dump the stuff down your toilet. Doesn't do you any good at all anyway. And somebody says, you know, you just think that. No, I just know what alcohol does to people, and I don't like the stuff. And I have quit drinking alcohol since I became a Christian when I was 20 years old. Bothered my friend to all get out because he was planning a big party for me when I turned 21. And he was going to take me down to Colorado where we could drink at the big nightclubs instead of the little hole-in-walls that we had in Cheyenne, Wyoming. But, you know, I'm so glad that God got a hold of my heart and that party never happened. And I know my friend was disappointed. And I'm sorry that he was disappointed, but I'm glad that instead of getting drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, that instead God filled me with his Spirit. And I'm glad that even though over the years that I haven't exactly helped him out a whole lot, and there's been times where I'm sure God's thought, what a knucklehead, and boy, such a hard-headed, but I'm still grateful and I still rejoice that God counted me worthy, that he would give me his Spirit. And when it says to be filled with the Spirit, it's the idea of keep on being filled. Keep letting the Spirit of God fill you with joy as one of his fruits. And so it's not impossible. Just like 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, even though we're sorrowful, we still rejoice. We can go through the circumstances of life, and sure, we can get unhappy and sad and depressed and whatever at times, but we don't stay that way very long at all, because we know that God has said that we are to rejoice and to rejoice always. Amen. I know it's difficult sometimes, but we need to strive to be that way. We need to strive to rejoice because the Word of God, the Scripture, tells us that we should. Let's listen to our next song this morning. This is a song, again, by Hillsong. We played this just recently, but Who You Say I Am. And boy, if you have any reason to wonder why you should rejoice, man, listen to this song. We can rejoice because we are a child of God if we have made that decision to turn in repentance and humility to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through him. And there's no other name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. And so let's listen to Hillsong sing Who You Say I Am and rejoice as we listen to this song.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, who is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died.
There's a place for me. I'm a child.
yes, I am.
All right, we're back this morning, and boy, that's about as much time as we have today. Thank you so much for listening, and boy, this topic, we could just go on and on and on about it. Why? What do we have to rejoice about? God loves me. He cares for me. He's working in me and through me. He works all things out for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We can rejoice in God's righteous character, that he's holy, that he's just, that he's faithful. We can rejoice in the redemption that Christ has bought for us. He became sin for us. We were bought at a price. But we can rejoice that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and strengthens us in our inner man. We can rejoice in all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We can rejoice in the Word of God. And when we live joyfully like that, trusting and honoring God and having our hearts and minds set on things above rather than all of the things of this world, and seeking him first rather than just what this world can give. Wow, that's what it means to rejoice always. Again, we're the Church at Las Vegas. Come and join us on 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, right in between Spring Mountain and Desert Inn, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. You can also find out more about us on the web at thechurchatlasvegas.com, thechurchatlasvegas.com. We'd love to get to know you and answer your questions and just live and do life with you. And so always remember to keep on rejoicing always. And as you do that, keep standing on the rock, the solid rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.